Good to see all of you out there. Welcome those who are on Zoom. The reason they moved the lectern over here, we only allow the pastor to speak from the center. So anyway, Pastor Jason is on vacation this morning with his family, and I've been invited with the privilege to share God's word with you. And so, Father, as we gather today to look at your word, to hear what you have to say to us, I pray for clarity. Guard me from saying things I shouldn't. Make sure I say the things I should. And again, we grieve along with our sister Sherry and their good friend Drew. At the loss of her daughter, we do pray your comfort upon them, Lord. Comfort that only can be found ultimately in Christ Jesus. So we ask for your strength and power in this unusual time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Actually, it's very nice to be able to preach or teach without a mask. We're very social distant. At Moody Bible Institute, where both my wife and I are adjunct professors, because social distancing isn't quite as expansive, we have to lecture with masks. I have two classes back to back, so I basically am having to lecture for 3 hours with these two classes with a mask on. It is very draining, so it's very nice to be able to speak and declare God's truth unhindered. Well, as we get underway looking at our text for today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, I'd like to invite you to observe three historical events from my life. It's actually four historical events, but the middle one, I've joined two of them together. The first one took place July 2nd, 1988, in Central California on a very hot Saturday. My wife, Gloria, and I were standing at the front of the church, and the minister said to us, "Daniel, will you take Gloria to be your wife? To have and hold her from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish her until you are parted by death? Is this your solemn vow?" It is. The second and third historical event took place in two different locations, but it was for the same reason. Standing at the American consulate in Salzburg, Austria in 1976, and then at the American embassy in London, England in 1994, I met with authorities from the United States. You see, my oldest son was born in Austria, and my youngest daughter was born in London. "Sir, do you swear that you are a citizen of the United States and that this boy and this girl are birthed by you and your wife? You are the father? Will you swear to that so that they can receive citizenship?" "I swear that these children are mine. I am the biological father." The third event took place many times, but it was someplace along Interstate 80, somewhere, sometime. One of our many trips from Chicago to California. "Hey, kids. Hey, we are really running late here to get to Grandpa and Grandma's. we're not going to be able to stop for ice cream. But Dad, you said we were going to stop for ice cream. I know, but we just do not have time. But Dad, you promised we'd stop for ice cream. I'm sure you can relate to these events. Probably similar things have happened in your life. But all three of these illustrate for us the same truth. Speaking truth. Telling the truth. Am I a man who, when I say something, can I be counted on by everyone else that what I said is true? This is what Jesus is talking about in our text for today. His word exhorts us as his followers, as his disciples, that our words are marked by truthfulness. No matter what I'm talking about, no matter where I'm saying it, no matter to whom I'm saying it, and even if it costs me something, am I a truth teller? Pastor Jason has titled this series of sermons, Difficult Things Jesus Said. But as I looked at this text, I thought, well, what's so difficult about Jesus' final words in verse 37? Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. What's so difficult about telling truth, saying what you mean? Well, obviously there must be some difficulty because Jesus brings it up in his exhortations. Because of all the complexities of teaching at Moody this year with new technology and Zooming and live lecturing and all of these things, I've really been overwhelmed. And so the time on this sermon was not as much time was spent as I normally would like. So yesterday, as I got ready to go to one of the many parks along Lake Michigan up in Evanston to work on the final parts of my sermon, before I got on my bike and headed out, I just took one last look at my phone. Any particular kind of message, that I noticed an Instagram popped up, and I thought, well, this is interesting. It was entitled, 10 Things That Require Zero Talent. Oh, well, that's interesting. The first thing on the list was keeping your word. I thought, well, this is timely. That's what I'm talking about. And the second was having integrity. The fourth was being on time. And the ninth was saying, I don't know. I thought it interesting that 4 out of the 10 things that require zero talent all are elements of truth-telling. So let's take a look at our text here today, verses 33 through 37. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil. I want to just jump back into the context here. These verses are part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. That's what history has called Jesus' words here. The complete sermon runs from chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 7, verse 29. And while there are many different ways people want to interpret this sermon, I think the best way for us to look at it is that these are Christ's authoritative message to us as he brings his messianic kingdom into our life and explaining to us how we as disciples should live. As one author puts it, Jesus is speaking of the reality of discipleship lived out in the presence and the power of the kingdom of God, but within the everyday world. And so Jesus is telling those who want to follow him, this is how you should live in my kingdom, present kingdom. As we know, all sermons have sections or parts, and so this one does too. And so this section where 33 through 37 is found in a little bit larger section, verses 17 through 48, which are focusing on six matters that speak to life in the messianic kingdom. Christ's presence with us and his relationship to the original Old Testament law and how he fulfills it. The six deal with very present issues for all of us. Verse 21, murder. Verse 27, adultery. Verse 31, divorce. Verse 33, vows, and that's what we're looking at today. Verse 38, retaliation. Verse 43, love of enemies. We know this is the breakdown because they're all marked by a very similar statement. You have heard the ancients were told, or you have heard that it was said. All of them, all these six, follow somewhat the basic outline. First point, the original truth proclaimed. The second point, the original truth distorted. And the third point, the original truth reclaimed. So let's listen to Christ's sermon here about truth telling. To start with, what was the original truth that was proclaimed? Verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Just a side note, as I look at these six things, it's very interesting that just preceding the keeping of vows is the subject of adultery and divorce. Those are highly impacted by keeping vows. And just yesterday in the mail, the cover of Christianity Today talks about vanishing vows, speaking of marriage in the Christian community. Well, where is this original teaching on the topic? Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. It's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Then if we would move over to Numbers chapter 30, and we don't have time to look at Numbers 30, but there's a whole chapter given to the subject of vows. The first two are God's command about giving vows and keeping them. And then verses 3 through 16 deal with regulating vows that people make if they're under someone's authority, so that a husband could tell a wife, no, you can't make that vow. Or a father could tell a daughter or a child, no, you can't make that vow. The point of the original truth is teaching the importance of truthfulness, thorough and consistent truthfulness, at all times, in all places, and about all subjects. That's the original truth proclaimed. As we move through the text, we now come to the original truth distorted in verses 34 through 36. And we find the first distortion in verse 34, the first part of that verse. It says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all." Some look at that and say, under absolutely no circumstances should a Christian make a vow. It's actually more of a modern distortion than in ancient times. We run against religious groups like the Anabaptists or the Jehovah's Witness who say here is a direct command that we cannot swear on the Bible. We cannot say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. We cannot make vows. But that distortion can't be correct. I know it says, but I say, make no oath at all. But here are several reasons why I believe that's not what it is teaching, that you can't make any kind of oath or promise or vow. First of all, God himself swears. God himself makes promises. Remember after the flood? Genesis 8:21, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Or a New Testament statement about God making vows, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Not only does God swear, but God asks people to swear. In Numbers chapter 6, we read about the Nazirite vow and the taking of oath that they will not drink wine or cut their hair. No, I'm not trying to become a Nazirite. I don't drink wine, and right now I'm not cutting my hair, but I'm not trying to be a Nazirite, okay? Anyway, God asks people to swear. God also teaches how important it is to keep our vows. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and specifically verse 4, he says, keep your vows. The earliest Christians made a practice of keeping vows. Acts 18:18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Chantria he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And finally, James teaches us in chapter 5, verse 12, that keeping vows is part of living out our faith, truth-telling. In practical ways. He says, but above all, brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. I believe that biblical literature is very, very clear that when God says, let your yes be yes and no, no, and don't say anything else, that he's not meaning you shouldn't make promises or vows or oaths. Also, the grammatical structure of this text would indicate that that's not what he's talking about, because the flow is immediately, make no oaths at all either by him. And so he goes into some explanation of what this next distortion is about. People wanting to add things to their vows. And so here, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. It's not unusual for people to want to affirm what they're saying by bringing God into the picture. It's what we do sometimes when we make a statement and they say, "I swear to God." That's basically what they were doing, bringing God into the picture, invoking his name and his character to make it true, as if to guarantee the truth of the statement. But then the Pharisees were using that distortion to be able to tell untruths and to lie, because they could come back and say, "Well, I didn't invoke God's name or character, so the word didn't stand." A distortion of God's truth. Or sometimes people want to bring in important people or places. For he says, "Don't swear by Jerusalem, for the city, it is the city of the great king." This may be similar to when we make a statement and then we say, "Well, I swear on the Bible," or "I swear on my grandmother's grave." As those things affirm the truth of what we're saying. But again, it was being used to get out of what you had said, because you said, "Well, I didn't swear on those special places or those special things." Again, distorting God's word, helping us be able to lie and feel okay about it. And then we have the final distortion, verse 36, "Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." There are occasions where we make a statement and then we want to confirm it by something about our own character. Maybe it's somewhat similar to the really horrible children's rhyme. And you may have said it. I probably said it on the playground too. "Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye." And so if we didn't say those kinds of things, we can get away with lying, not be truth tellers. Oh, we may not distort God's truth in our statements the way the Pharisees did, but we probably have our own expressions. "Well, I didn't promise. I can't say no, so I always overextend myself and can't do what I said I would. It's who I am. I'm always late." "Well, if I followed the law, oh man, is it going to cost me a lot of money." I don't know if these are your excuses. You probably have your own excuses for getting away from telling the truth at all times, in all places, and to all people. But followers of Jesus Christ shouldn't distort his truth. We need to go back to the original proclamation. And so verse 37 brings us back to the original truth. And here's what we need to reclaim. Jesus, in an effort to reclaim that original truth, states it very simply. Terms that no one should have any trouble understanding. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Can it be any plainer? We're called to be truth tellers. "Am I a man who keeps my word? Are you a woman who keeps your word? Are you a child who keeps your word?" The word of followers of Jesus Christ should be ever above reproach. Notice that Jesus does add something at the end to that yes or no, verse 37. Anything beyond this is of evil. So don't add words to your oath like, oh, I promise. Oh, scout's honor. Because all those things are indicating is that your normal statements don't count. The normal things you say, people can't rely on. It's only those things that you give special qualifications to. So let's get back to the original truth and reclaim it. As followers of Jesus Christ, let's be truth tellers. Now, this is not in our text here, but one of the things Scripture says is, learn from those who walk before you. And so I thought I might just look at it, and just I'm just going to comment on them, draw your attention to them. You can look into them a little later. But some examples of things we shouldn't do when we're making vows or promises or oaths. The first is, don't make vows or promises you know you can't keep. I'm reminded of the story in Acts 23 where Paul has been accused by the Pharisees and they want to get rid of him. And so there's a group of Jews who bound themselves with an oath saying they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. I bet they got pretty thirsty and pretty hungry. Don't make oaths, vows, and promises you can't keep. Don't make vows or promises that are stupid. Probably the stupidest vow that was ever made in Scripture, the Old Testament, it was made by a man named Jephthah, Judges chapter 11, a tragic vow. Because of a victory, celebrating, he comes home saying, the first thing I see out my door, I'm going to sacrifice. And it was his daughter. So don't make promises that are stupid. Don't make vows like the one Absalom made in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7 through 12, which was really a vow to cloak what he was actually going to do. It was a vow of, in a sense, being deceptive. And finally, and I think most important, don't make vows that put God in a box. Remember Jacob, his vow on his journey fleeing his brother? Genesis 28, verse 20. If God will be with me on this journey that I take, gives me food, garments, safety, then I will follow God. Don't make vows that put God in a box. So what's our conclusion from this? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe and what you vow. At a Billy Graham crusade in San Francisco, California, 1958, I said to God, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I will follow you and obey you. That was a vow. I need to daily revisit the vow I said to him. I will obey you and I will follow you. Am I a man who keeps my word to God? Am I following God in obedience at all times, in all places, at all cost? I said I will follow him. I said I will obey him. Am I that man? I bring the same challenge to you. I encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you're here in this room or following, that you revisit your vow to God. And ask that important question. Heavenly Father, am I fulfilling the vow I made to you? Am I a truth teller? Remember, it takes no talent to tell the truth. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words that challenge us to be truth tellers. Lord, if we have to do it on our own, we will not be able to do it. I mean, seek your favor, Father. We seek your favor. Help us to obey you and what you have commanded. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.